Good morning. It's good to be back. I'd like to start by thanking Pastor Dennis and Dave Finney for filling in during my illness. I want to thank all of you for praying for my laryngitis. While you can tell it's not back to full strength, it's a whole lot better than it was. I didn't have much of a voice for almost 2 weeks. Now, I'm not sure what she meant, but Mara said the last 2 weeks were the best 2 weeks of our marriage. If you have any idea what she meant, help me out. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Joshua. I always love saying that when we start a new study. I'm excited about this study through the book of Joshua. Now, it's been quite some time since we finished our study through Deuteronomy, so I think some context is in order before we start Joshua today. And as you can see, we're only going to cover one verse in Joshua. We're going to spend a lot of time in Exodus today. But God made a covenant with Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12, which then passed on to Isaac, Jacob, then the 12 sons of Jacob. Jacob, you remember, was renamed Israel. And the covenant God made with Abraham and his descendants promised them a land, a nation, and a blessing that would extend to all nations. After Joseph had been sold into slavery and taken down to Egypt, then rose to second in command behind only Pharaoh, Jacob, his sons, and the entire family moved down to Egypt. They were first received as honored guests, but eventually they became slaves in Egypt. After approximately 400 years, God heard their cries and Israel was delivered from their slavery in Egypt. Led by Moses, the people of Israel left Egypt and came to Mount Sinai, where Israel received God's covenant. After about a year at Mount Sinai, God offered Israel the opportunity to enter Canaan, the promised land, by faith, trusting in Him to conquer the people of Canaan. But at Kadesh Barnea, Israel failed to take the opportunity by faith, refusing to enter the promised land that God had promised to them, and they declared their desire to return to Egypt. Because of their unbelief and rebellion, God decided that Israel would remain in the wilderness another 38 years, 40 years total, until the generation of unbelief died and a new generation was willing to take Canaan by faith. While God miraculously sustained Israel in the wilderness until a new generation was ready to trust God's promise for Canaan, the book of Joshua now is the story of the generation of faith taking the promised land. So let's read Joshua 1:1, and I'm going to cheat and read part of verse 2. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, "Moses, my servant, is dead." That phrase, "the servant of the Lord," is used of Moses at least 12 times in Joshua. What an honor. What a privilege. What an epitaph. Think about it. If the Lord was choosing what went on your gravestone, what was put on your tombstone, what would you want it to say? I don't know about you, but I'd love Kevin, my servant. I'd love Kevin, the servant of the Lord. Why in Matthew 20:28, Jesus is speaking, and he said, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." What greater compliment could one receive than to be called a servant of the Lord? What higher calling might we aspire to than to be like Jesus, giving our lives in service to the Lord through service to others? Moses, the prince of Egypt. Moses, the one who famously sang, and I can't sing it today, "Let my people go." Wow, my voice is lower. I think it actually helped. I apologize for singing. Please forgive me. Moses, of whom Hebrews 11:24-25 says, "By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Simply put, Moses knew what being a servant of the Lord was all about. So to that end, I'd like to spend the rest of our time here this morning looking at four examples in the life of Moses where he perfectly modeled the role of servant of the Lord. And I want to do so for three reasons. First, to honor Moses. What a great man of God. What a servant of the Lord. Second, because in doing so, I believe that we will be both encouraged and challenged as we seek to be true servants of the Most High. And third, I believe that this will help set the stage for next week when we look at verses 2 through 9 of Joshua 1. See, the focus is going to move from Moses to Joshua. And not once, not twice, but three times in just 8 verses next week, we'll see the Lord tell Joshua, be strong and of good courage. Be very strong and very courageous. Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So I believe next week, Joshua was feeling the weight, the burden of having to fill the shoes of Moses. And I believe these four examples of servanthood in Moses' life will help us to realize why that burden might have been so heavy for Joshua. So let's start by turning in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. I'm thinking I'm going to be able to make it through the first sermon today, second service, I don't know. So Exodus 4, but how about a little context? In chapter 3, you know the story. Moses, the Lord appears to Moses at the burning bush. God tells Moses how he has surely seen the oppression of his people. He has heard their cries. He knows their sorrows. And he tells Moses that I have come down to deliver them. And then he drops the news. Moses, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh. Yep, I'm sending you to the most powerful man on the planet. And I want you to tell him, let my people go. Moses responds and says, okay, when I come to the children of Israel and I tell them all this, what if they ask your name? What if they ask who sent me? What do I say? And the Lord tells him, I am who I am. Tell them, I am, has sent me to you. And at the start of chapter 4 of Exodus, Moses still needs a little convincing. So the Lord performs a miracle with the rod of Moses, and then he turns Moses' hand leprous and back to health again. And it's basically where we pick up at verse 10 of Exodus chapter 4. And before I read it, here is sermon point number one. A servant of the Lord says yes. If you're taking notes, don't put a period after yes yet. There may be more coming. But a servant of the Lord says yes. Exodus 4, beginning at verse 10. Then Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent. Neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. So the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth, or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. But he said, O my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. I know what you're thinking. Some of you are thinking that may very well be the worst sermon point paired with verses of Scripture in the history of sermons. A servant of the Lord says yes. That didn't sound like a yes to me. Who's thinking that right now? Thank you. I knew somebody was. I get it. I wrote it. I planned it. But first, while this may not have been a hearty yes, it also was not a no. How do we know that Moses did not say no? Well, in the very next chapter, Moses appears before Pharaoh. The heart of Moses was to do the will of the Lord, but he had some doubts, fears, and uncertainty. So let's adjust sermon point number one. A servant of the Lord says yes, in spite of doubt, fear, and uncertainty. Let's be honest. If we were in Moses' shoes, we'd be a tad bit uncertain and overwhelmed too. What an assignment. Moses had been tending sheep on the backside of the desert, and now he's called to tend the flock of God as he delivers them from bondage. And I don't know about you, but I love that his relationship with God was open and honest enough to be able to say, "Oh my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. Please, Lord, not me." But while it's not in the text, I believe Moses' heart might have added, "But not my will, but thy will be done." What about us? What is the Lord asking you to do for his kingdom, his glory, his church? And when you discern what that is and you feel the doubt, the fear, and the uncertainty, anybody ever been there? Is your answer still, "Yes, Lord"? A servant of the Lord says yes in spite of doubt, fear, and uncertainty. And here's the key. The Lord will be with you. Anybody need to be reminded of that today? In ministry, in your marriage, in your work life, whatever it is that you're doing, no matter how difficult it is, no matter how hard the world pushes back, no matter how trying the people of the Lord can be, what George Truett says is true. Pastor Dennis reminded us of this last week. He says, doing God's will is not always easy, but it is always right. Turn now to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 14. I don't know where the 2 came from. Exodus chapter 2, chapter 14. I don't know why the numbers 1, 4 come out as 2. My math is off. I'll blame it on the illness. I'm going to use that all of 2025. So a little context. Before we get to Exodus chapter 14, the context is the 10 plagues. Water turns to blood, frogs, lice, flies, the pestilence of livestock, boils, hail, locusts, darkness, and then the big one, the death of the firstborn, we know as Passover. So after all of that, Pharaoh has finally had enough, and he lets the children of Israel go. But then he changes his mind, and he sends his armies, his horses and chariots after them. And that's where we pick up at verse 10 of Exodus chapter 14. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And they said to Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, 'Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians'? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." After all they had seen, they doubted. Because of God's great deliverance, they should have trusted. But they turn on Moses and they pull out the old, "We told you so. We told you so." And I love Moses' response in verse 13. And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." Sermon point number 2. A servant of the Lord speaks of the salvation of the Lord. Or, if you prefer, a servant of the Lord speaks of the deliverance of the Lord. All the people were afraid. We would have been too. All the people were saying, "We told you so." All the people were pointing fingers at Moses as if it was his idea, as if it was his plan, as if it was his fault. So they're pointing fingers at him. What does Moses do? He pointed them to the Lord. He reminded them of His salvation and His deliverance. He reminded them that the mighty hand of the Lord would fight for them. And at this point, I don't think Moses knew the how of God's deliverance, just that He would. Why do I say that? Because in verse 15, the Lord says to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. Lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it." See, when Moses is speaking of the salvation of the Lord, he didn't know the specifics. He was unaware of the method or the miracle that was on the way. All he knew was that God was faithful. And the role of a true servant of the Lord is to point others, to assure others of the faithfulness of Almighty God in delivering and protecting His own. Anybody need that reminder today? That God is faithful. And a servant of the Lord speaks of the salvation of the Lord. What about us? When was the last time He spoke of the salvation of the Lord? The victory that Christ won for you and for me at Calvary. Or when was the last time you comforted and encouraged a brother or sister in Christ in the midst of their trial, their Red Sea moment, and simply proclaimed God's hand in that circumstance in spite of not knowing how or when He was going to move? A servant of the Lord speaks of the salvation of the Lord. Well, we need to keep moving. Every one of these chapters and stories are full sermons in and of themselves. I kind of feel like a baseball pitcher on a pitch count, but today I'm on a word count. I need to make sure I still have some voice left for second service. Turn to Exodus chapter 33. Having you turn to all these chapters gives me a good moment to drink some water. Exodus chapter 33, for context, the chapter before Exodus 32, we read of the account of the golden calf. And it's difficult for us to imagine how this must have weighed on Moses. And at the start of chapter 33, the Lord gives the command for the children of Israel to leave Sinai. And now I want to pick up reading at verse 9 of Exodus chapter 33. Exodus 33, verse 9. "And it came to pass, when Moses entered the tabernacle, that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshipped, each man in his tent door. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. And he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun," did you note that? Joshua, his servant, Joshua, the mantle of leadership had just gone from one servant leader to another servant leader that's been in training all these years. "But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle." Verse 12, "Then Moses said to the Lord, 'See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight. Consider that this nation is your people.' And he said, 'My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest.' Then he said to him, 'If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth.' So the Lord said to Moses, 'I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name.' And he said, 'Please show me your glory.'" Am I the only one that gets moved by that? "Please show me your glory." Sermon point number 3 is this: A servant of the Lord seeks the glory of the Lord. After all that Moses had seen, all the miracles, all the signs, all the wonders, all the plagues, the parting of the Red Sea, the manna from heaven, the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. We just read, so the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. After all of that, Moses has the audacity, the unmitigated gall to ask God to show me your glory. Oh, that we would be audacious like Moses. See, Moses isn't asking for another sign. He doesn't need to see another miracle. He's seen enough of what the Lord can do. He wants to see Him for who He is. He wants more. I think the lyrics of the old, I don't know if it's an old hymn or just a chorus. More of you. More of you. I've had all, but what I need is more of you. Of things I've had my fill, and yet I hunger still. Empty and bare. Lord, hear my prayer for more of you. Oh, that we would be like Moses and not be content, or dare I say, apathetic in our level of intimacy with the Lord. We need to be servants of the Lord that continually seek Him, seek His face, seek His will, seek His heart. And God's Word promises us in Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. God desires a people bold enough to say, show me your glory. What about us? Are we servants of the Lord seeking the glory of the Lord? Do we want more of His presence in our lives, or have we become complacent in our devotions, in our prayer lives when we come to the house of the Lord on Sunday mornings? I want to pastor a church where the people pray before every service, before every Bible study, before every prayer meeting, oh Lord, show us your glory. We want to see you. We want to hear from you that we might bless you and your people. One more. Turn to the book of Numbers, chapter 14. Hey, I got 14 right. Numbers chapter 14. Again, context in Numbers 13. The spies had been sent in to Canaan. All but two, Joshua and Caleb, said they couldn't take the land. The people are too scary. Nope, not going to do it. Numbers 14, I'll begin reading at verse 1. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried. And the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them. And the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. Then the Lord said to Moses, How long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them? I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they." I want to pause at this point. If I were Moses, I might just step aside and start singing, "Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way." But thankfully, Moses was not like me. And the Lord, I believe, was simply testing the heart of his servant. Verse 13, "And Moses said to the Lord, 'Then the Egyptians will hear it. For by your might you brought these people up from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of the land. They have heard that you, Lord, are among these people, that you, Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands above them. And you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day, and in a pillar of fire by night. Now if you kill these people as one man, then the nations which have heard of your fame will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people to the land which he swore to give them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness.'" And now I pray, "Let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying, 'The Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation.'" Verse 19, "Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy. Just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt, even until now." Sermon point number 4. A servant of the Lord serves the people of the Lord. A servant of the Lord serves the people of the Lord. The people are picking up rocks to throw at him and Joshua and Caleb. They're selecting the perfect rock, not too big, not too small. I have one that I keep in the pulpit for late in sermons in case anybody falls asleep. My grandma Klein gave this to me. She told me it was a throw stone. Native Americans used to stack them at the top of high places as a self-defense thing. And this one's perfect. It's not too big, not too small. It even has a little cutout for your thumb. I mean, perfect for a fastball. The people that God delivered out of slavery and bondage in Egypt are just kind of, they're tossing their rocks. But Moses, a servant of the Lord that serves the people of the Lord, he's interceding on behalf of the people while they're picking out the perfect rock to kill him. Wow. Can I say wow there? They're warming up. They're throwing arm. He's bowing down before the Lord on their behalf. That, my friends, is a servant heart. That is a servant of the Lord that loves the Lord and therefore loves the people of the Lord. That is a man who not only understands but puts into practice the mercy of the Lord and the forgiveness of the Lord. Moses isn't worried about himself or his reputation or any of it. His heart is for the rebellious people. Warming up their throwing arm. And here Moses reminds me of our Savior. Moses asked the Lord to forgive the people as they held rocks in their hands. Jesus at Calvary asked the Father to forgive them, the very people who had just placed the nails in his. A servant of the Lord serves the people of the Lord, loves the people of the Lord, and lays down his life in service that they may grow closer to the Lord of the people. Well, I said when we started that I wanted to, one, honor Moses, who modeled servant leadership oh so, so well. Two, to challenge and encourage us in our efforts as servants of the Lord. I hope you've been encouraged, but I hope you've been challenged today. And three, to set the stage for next week. Joshua is going to feel the weight of leadership, and we don't see it in the text, but as I said earlier, not once, not twice, but three times, the Lord tells him, be strong. Have good courage. Don't be afraid. Be very strong. Be very courageous. I think next week Joshua feels the weight of leadership, of true servant leadership. And I think being reminded this morning of just how true a servant Moses was is going to help us relate with Joshua next week. In closing, I hope and pray the Lord has ministered to you today. I hope you've been challenged to be one, a servant that says yes, in spite of doubt, fear, and uncertainty. Everyone at some point and sometime in ministry has doubts and fears and uncertainty. We're like Moses, but I'm not good enough. I'm not talented enough. I'm not gifted enough. See, the key isn't you. It's Him, the one that is calling you and saying, I'm going to use you in ministry. And I'm going to use you in spite of your flaws. In fact, it may be your very flaws that I use so that people realize that the power is of me and not of you. I hope you've been challenged to be a servant of the Lord that speaks of the salvation of the Lord. I love that we talk about it in the sanctuary on Sunday mornings, but as the church, we need to go out and tell other people. The Lord wants to deliver you from your addiction. The Lord wants to save you from your sin. The Lord wants to heal your marriage. The Lord wants to move in your heart and in your life, and that we'd be bold and show them the transformation that's taking place in us. You have a before and after picture, brother. You have a before and after picture. Sister, go tell somebody. I hope you've been challenged to number three, to be a servant of the Lord that seeks the glory of the Lord. Don't be content with how close you were to the Lord 10 years ago or 20 years ago or way back when that revival happened. Be a servant of the Lord that says to the Lord today, Lord, show me your glory in my relationship with you, in my marriage, in my family, in my church, in my community. Lord, I want to see your glory. It's the same power that was moving back then today, oh, that we'd be bold. Pray, Lord, show us your glory at Westside Christian Church in 2025. And four, I hope that you've been challenged to be a servant of the Lord that serves the people of the Lord, that loves the people of the Lord in spite of their flaws and their frailty and their imperfections. There's nobody in here perfect. Amen? Oh, that we would love God's people. And the more you fall in love with God, the more you're going to fall in love with the people of the Lord. In fact, in 1 John, it's one of the tests of if you really know you're a believer, if you love God's people. Well, I said in closing, so I better start closing. For our sermon song, I spoke with Pastor Dave this week, and I asked if he would sing a song. It's a song by Stephen Curtis Chapman. It's titled, Be Still and Know. We're not going to put the lyrics up. It's going to be a little different. I wanted to give you a few minutes to just stand still, to be still and know that He is God. Just as the children of Israel were at a time of serious transition, both from the wilderness to the promised land and from the leadership of Moses to the leadership of Joshua. Maybe you feel like you're at one of those moments, personally. The armies of Pharaoh coming at you, the Red Sea behind you, and you don't know what to do. Nationally, we inaugurate a new president tomorrow. We're in a moment of transition, and there's uncertainty. Why? Because, well, the world's still going to be on fire come Tuesday morning. No pun intended to those in Southern California right now. But the world's on fire. And we watch the news and we can the overwhelmed and unsure and the doubt, the fear and the uncertainty. Here's the lyrics to this song that Dave's going to bless us with. Be still and know that He is God. Be still and know that He is holy. Be still, O restless soul of mine. Bow before the Prince of Peace. Let the noise and the clamor cease. Be still and know that He is God. Be still and know that He is faithful. Consider all that He has done. Stand in awe and be amazed and know that He will never change. Be still and know that He is God. Be still and know He is our Father. Come rest your head upon His breast. Listen to the rhythm of His unfailing heart of love, beating for His little ones, calling each of us to come. Be still. God is on His throne. Be still and know that He is God, and rest in the salvation of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank You and praise You. I ask for Your blessing and anointing on this study through the book of Joshua. And I pray that each and every one of us would be servants like Moses was, and like Joshua was. And I pray that we would truly be servants that say yes, that we'd be servants that speak of You and point others to You, that we would be servants that continue to seek You, to grow closer to You, to be transformed into Your image, to be more like You today than we were yesterday. And I pray that You give a servant heart for the people sitting next to us in this church. Help us to look for ways, find for ways, ask You for ways that we can be a blessing to others. Lord, we lift up tomorrow and our new president, and we pray for a blessing and anointing on our nation. I pray for revival for our nation, that we would turn back to You. I thank You that there's some progress in the nation of Israel, but I lift them up to You today and just pray for Your protection as the world gathers against them. We pray for the war over in Ukraine and just pray for peace. We pray for the financial circumstances that we see globally, all of it. We can be so uncertain. And I pray right now by the power of Your Holy Spirit that Your people will stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, see the deliverance of the Lord. Help us to be still before You, to rest in You, and to love You more, and to show that love by loving others. I pray this all in Your holy, holy, holy name. Amen.